due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, we do not come today to stand over the word, but to come in submission to it. We don't come to judge the word. We come to let the word judge us, to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fill all of us for the task at hand, to hear and to receive and to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When you take a look at your life, now if you're a teenager, there's not a whole lot to look at because there's just not as many years. Hold on. See, you assume before you heard. You don't have as many years to look at compared to a seasoned saint who has decades to look back on. But one of the things that pretty much every one of you, and the teens, by letting me know that they're engaged right now in the message, we all probably could look back at our lives and point to a day or days, maybe a month or even a year, that stands out as a pivotal time in our lives. I know, Carrie, when you went through what you went through with the stroke, that's a pivotal time. Pivotal time. Folks, sometimes the pivotal times are because of earthquake events, just like Carrie went through as a young girl having a stroke. Sometimes it's an earthquake event that we lost a loved one or lost a job or suffered some kind of trauma. Sometimes that pivotal point is because it's a transition point. Maybe you got married, maybe you graduated, got your first job, moved across the country. Or maybe it was something positive. It's a pivotal point. You got saved. God came in and you met the Lord and your life changed. Regardless of whether it's an earthquake event or a transition event or something positive, pretty much every one of us can look back and point to, yeah, I remember that. I think back in my own life, 1986 was one of those years. 1986, three events occurred that were transitional. One is I was ordained to the ministry with the Assemblies of God. That year, I married Giselle. And that year, my wife and I attended a prophetic conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, I've mentioned that prophetic conference on more than one occasion because that was a transition point in our lives. We were youth pastoring. We had just gotten married. The church that I was at had brought in a new pastor that later admitted he wasn't called there, but he came because they gave him everything he wanted in a salary package. So people were leaving. We were doing more and more of the work. It was a miserable time, and a former youth pastor friend of mine, chatting with him on the phone, he said, I think you need to come down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. They're doing a prophetic conference at our church, and I really think you need to be here. Now, my youth pastor friend is a very logical guy, and for him to suggest I come must have meant something very important. So we flew down to Tulsa, and I had never been in imagine an auditorium about two to three times this size, packed with people, and I had never seen what was I was going to watch. I'm just my wife and I were sitting there, and they call out a couple and say, hey, you come here. And they start ministering in prophetic word to this couple. And I'm sitting there going, whoa, and tears are streaming down my cheeks, and I don't know why. I can't stop crying. I'm just like, oh, this is, God's here. And they got done with that couple, and I'm just like, this is incredible. And then the pastor looks at us. He goes, you all come here. Us? I mean, I'm from New York. You call me up here? And we get up there for 12 minutes approximately, and we have it on cassette tape. It was that long ago. at least they didn't have to use stone and, you know, carve it, hieroglyphics or clay or anything. And for 12 minutes, they prophesied over us. And as a result of that event, God birthed the theme of our ministry that it would be restoration. hope, healing, and wholeness in this church connects with that mission of restoration. But the reason I bring this up is not because of that. The reason I bring it up is because of one statement that one of the prophetic ministers made over us. He was talking because we had gone through a rough time, and he was explaining through the Holy Spirit why it was rough. And what he was really getting at is that God has to break you because there's some things keeping you from what God wants to do in your life. Okay, not a problem. And then he says this one line, and I know I'm sure I've said the whole line in passing. I have used the phrase in passing. He looked at me and he said, "It's because you have had such strong stinking thinking." Now that chuckle was what they did, except imagine 300-400 people making that laughing noise. We have it on tape. You can hear them giggling at me. I am being laughed at up there. But it was true. You have such strong stinking thinking. That phrase came to mind as I was putting together this sermon this week in prayer and preparation. Because if the Apostle Paul were here today to give us a message, he would say to this congregation, stinking thinking is not just a Ray Richards issue. It's a fallen human race issue. Take a look at the text again. Look at verse 17. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and I'm going to paraphrase, with their stinking thinking. In the futility of their thinking. I call that stinking thinking. These Gentiles, which is what most of the church at Ephesus, most of them were the Gentiles. There were some Jews, but mainly Gentiles. And he's pointing out, this is the way the Gentiles live. They live with stinking thinking in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They have stinking thinking, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And it wasn't just here that the Apostle Paul talks about stinking thinking. Over in Philippians 3, he says, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. They have stinking thinking. Romans chapter 1, again, Paul says this, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, stinking thinking. Foolish hearts are darkened. They claimed to be wise, they became fools, stinking thinking. Stinking thinking is a fallen human nature. It is an old man kind of thought. It is the way Adam thought after he fell and opened sin and death to the human race. It is thought where we are the center of the universe. Instead of being God-oriented, we are self-oriented and independent. We want to call the shots. That's stinking thinking, where it's all about us, no God, stinking thinking. Now, you might notice that, well, Pastor Ray, all those verses you just read are talking about people before they come to know Jesus Christ. You're talking about unbelievers, right? We're Christians. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We don't have stinking thinking, do we? Well, I agree that when you and I become Christians, a lot of amazing things happen. We were dead in our sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2, but now we're made alive. Chapter 1 of Ephesians says we're blessed, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're predestined, we're forgiven, we're sealed, we're redeemed. Chapter 2 says that we've been raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're given a new nature, a new identity, a new standing, a new position. A lot of great things happen. Except you don't get instantaneous renewal of your mind, transformation of your thinking like that. How do I know? Well, take a look again at our text in Ephesians 4. Over in verse 22, You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. If when I got saved, my mind was instantaneously renewed, why is he telling me to be renewed in the attitude of my minds? Why would he tell me to do something if it had already been done? Because it hasn't yet been done. Same thing over in Romans chapter 12. Paul says that we are not to be conformed any longer, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The passage in Romans 12, as well as Ephesians 4, Paul in the original language uses a present tense, which means do not let the world, stop letting the world squeeze into its mold, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is he saying? He's saying that it's not yet done. He's saying that there's work that needs to be done in our lives so that our stinking thinking becomes holy thinking. And if you don't just take the word, I think that should be enough, take the word of God. But it's confirmed in our experience, isn't it? Think about your life. How many times after you became a Christian did you find yourself defaulting to some of the same patterns you had before you were a Christian? Okay, laughter is the emission of guilt. Most of us, all of us, are not ready to be fitted for halos. We have those thought patterns, those processes. See, what happened is this. Let's go back to the beginning. Well, almost the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. We'll go back to the beginning and then go Genesis 3. In the beginning, God created us in his image and in his likeness, right? So we were created, and in that creation, it was absolute beauty in terms of relationship with God. There was an openness. There was a reality to it, symbolized by them walking with God in the cool of the day. The relationship they had with each other was phenomenal. Adam took one look at her and went, whoa, this is now bone of my bones. This is flesh. Yeah, baby. Nice job, God. Things are great. In fact, it was so good. And not only that, they were good with themselves. We know that because it says that they were naked and no shame. They were completely open, authentic. They could communicate. They were not, well, what did you say? I'm not sure I followed you. No, there was absolute perfection. And then Adam and Eve dared to believe the lie. And what happened when they believed the lie and ate the fruit? The first thing that happened is they became self-aware in a way they did not expect. See, they were promised goods by eating that tree. They were promised eating that fruit was going to make them like gods, knowing good from evil. Unfortunately, what it did is it awakened their conscience, but not godly. It awakened their conscience to guilt and shame. And all of a sudden, now they're aware they're naked. We can't be authentic. We can't be transparent. We can't be real. Something's wrong. Something is amiss with my relationship with God, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with myself. Something's off, and the only way I know how to deal with it is to cover up. Trying to make fig leaves to cover up. It wasn't just a physical thing. Hey, do you think this looks nice on me? No, it wasn't about fashion. It was a sense of brokenness. A sense of the image has been marred. Something is now off. And the only way they know how to deal with it is to cover it up so that they won't be seen, that they can't, no one can know what's really there. We have to put up an image to pretend we are what we aren't. And then God comes calling, and what do? They go hiding. And that's another thing human beings are really good at, that they don't want to be caught when they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. They want to hide. They want to, I didn't do it. And then what happens when he calls them on it? Woman, you gave me. Not my fault. See, what they're doing is they're hiding and hurling. They're blaming and shaming, but they're doing it because of this fundamental brokenness, this sinful condition that they can't be real about anymore. They have to cover it up, and they have to blame everybody else for what's going on inside me. And guess what? They aren't the first couple to do that. Every human being since then, or the only couple, every human being since that. Now, they are the first, but they're not the only, because every human being since that goes through the same thing. Because when we reject God's identity for us, having been created in his image, when we reject God's identity for us, having been redeemed by Jesus Christ, brought back into a relationship with God, when we fail to accept that as our identity, then we're forced to manufacture some other way to get a sense of personhood, a sense of identity and worth. And human beings are doing that all over the place. Most people try to do it by either achieving or by getting people to like them or approve of them. So what we do is to prove I'm somebody, because inside we know there's a fundamental brokenness. What we do is we strive. We'll get little degrees after our name. We'll strive to get as much goods and monies as we can. We strive for titles and we prestige. Whatever we have to do, we're trying to prove I am okay, all along knowing I'm hiding underneath my fig leaves. I can't let you really see me. Because underlying that achievement is a prideful insecurity. What if I'm exposed? What if I'm seen for who I really am? And so we dominate, we control, or we withdraw. We do whatever we have to so we don't get exposed. And when achievement doesn't work, or because we're wired differently, we might look to get people to like us. So we strive for relationship. We try to do whatever we have to. Please like me. Please accept me. Tell me I'm okay. But in doing so, we become puppets at the hands of those around us. We let people manipulate and control us, or we manipulate and control them so that they will not reject us. But in each case, whether through achievement or through approval, it is us trying to still cover up that fundamental sinful brokenness in us. And then when someone calls us on it, when someone exposes us, when someone stirs up that sense in us, rather than being honest and falling before the cross, we attack them for exposing what's really our issue. We get mad at them. We yell at them. We scream at them. We bully them. We manipulate them. We ignore them. We do whatever we have to, but God help us that we have to be honest and face ourselves as we really are. That's stinking thinking. And that is part of the human condition from the beginning till now. It is part. And just because you and I get saved doesn't mean that stinking thinking instantaneously is transformed. Because what happened is all those years of hiding and hurling, all those years of blaming and shaming, all those years of dominating, manipulating, or being dominated, manipulated, all those years of achievement have created patterns of thinking and ways of doing things that are now default patterns in your head. And then your life, that you do without even thinking. Or perhaps it was a different way. Perhaps it was you experienced some kind of trauma in life, some horrific experience in a fallen world. And that marred you, that affected you, that harmed you. You were abused in some way. And what you did is you created a way to survive that by developing a mechanism. Maybe it's a mechanism that keeps people out. Maybe it's a mechanism that protects you, whatever, but it's still a part of you. It is a habit pattern now. The state has become a trait. And it's now what you are and you're thinking. That's how you function. So for me to tell you that you do not instantaneously change in your thinking the moment you get saved, it's backed up by the Word of God and it's confirmed by experience, isn't it? And the tragic part is that churches are doing this all over the place. Here's a great quote that I saw that I just want you to take a look at. We're at a point in Christianity where people don't care if you can back it up with the Bible. Their feelings, desires, and emotions override what Scripture says. They don't follow Christ. They follow self. It's not intended to be a rebuke in the sense of condemning, but it is intended to be a word from the Lord that convicts. How many of us have spent most of our lives protecting that fragile little self? We're like little boys and little girls in adult bodies. It's stinking thinking. And it's destroying us. It's harming relationship. It's dishonoring to the Lord. And God says it has to change. Be renewed in the attitude of your minds. Okay, I hear you, Pastor. It's what I want. Good. But then we have another problem. How many of you have tried to change your thinking? See, most of us are taught that we change our thinking by meditating on the Word of God. Anyone ever been taught that? You need to stop thinking the way the world does and start meditating on the Word, right? You hear that? I am a firm believer in meditating on the Word of God. Please do not. Pastor's a heretic. He's telling us not to meditate on the Word. I am not. The Bible talks about it, okay? Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate on it day after day, throughout the day. Meditate on it so that you will be careful to do what's written in it. You might prosper and be successful. Or Psalm 1, the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, he meditates on it day and night, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season. Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my... I mean, I could give you verse after verse after verse. It's good to study the Word of God. But memorizing the Word of God alone is not enough to change your thinking. That's a radical statement, but I'm going to back it up. When I was in high school, from 9th grade through 12th grade, and in my first year of college, I was part of the Assemblies of God Bible Quiz program. It's a phenomenal program for learning the Word of God. Our children are working now on Junior Bible Quiz. We did the older version. And what we would do in this Bible Quiz program is they would choose a book or books that would be the study book or books for the year. And you would learn the material in those books, and then in the course of competition, you would hit the buzzer and answer questions. Carla from Deposit, along with her husband Al, boyfriend back then, were part of the quiz program at Deposit, and we would compete against them. I think 3 years in a row we competed against them. And during the process, literally thousands of Bible verses were committed to memory. And I found out that by God's grace, I was pretty good at Bible quiz. I could learn and answer quickly. And at one point in my senior year of high school, at the regional tournament, which is the best teams from Maine to Virginia, I was the best Bible quizzer in the entire Northeast in terms of total point totals. When I went to Oklahoma, I was the best in that place in section Oklahoma and one of the top in the entire Midwest. I would take these verses in a little 3x5 box container to school, high school, and I had the verse written on one side and the reference on the other. And at the end of each class, we'd have a few minutes, I would have the classmates play Stump the Quizzer. They would pull out a verse and they would give me the reference and I would quote it. Or they would read the verse and I'd give them the reference. Now, I had two reasons for doing this. One, I was trying to get ready for the tournament. Secondly, I wanted my classmates to know the Word of God. And so they're reading the Word, and I'm just sitting there listening. I got trophies, plaques, and certificates. But what that quizzing 5 years did, it blessed me for being a pastor, to be sure. But it did not change the root old man thinking in my head. I still had the same insecurities and fears of failure, fears of rejection, and fears of punishment. I'm not against the Word of God, but what I'm saying is there was a missing step that I didn't know at the time. Is it beneficial to learn the Word of God? Absolutely, but it needs to be done God's way. It wasn't enough. Now, some people say, well, maybe what helps is being a positive thinker, positive speaker. And again, I would say there's some wisdom to that. The Bible says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And we want to speak life over ourselves. You know, they've actually found research that people that complain and murmur are actually doing damage to their brain chemistry. They've actually found connections. So certainly there's a benefit to being positive. But again, being positive alone is not enough. So what's the answer, Pastor Ray? I got stinking thinking. I want this stinking thing to change. I memorize because you said how important the Word of God is, and I still got stinking thinking. I've listened to some positive confession speakers, and I'm saying positive confessions, and I still got stinking thinking. I've been to the altar. I prayed. I fasted. I've done everything I know how to do. How do I stop and change this stinking thinking? Maybe your first question should be, what presupposition are you starting with? What do I have to do to change my stinking thinking? Maybe that's the problem, isn't it? I have stinking thinking. I'm supposed to not have stinking thinking, so I better work hard not to have stinking thinking. What did we learn from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? That the transformative process has to begin and end with myself. It doesn't say that, does it? See, if I begin and end with self, if I begin with self, I'm guaranteed to end with self. The old way of thinking, the old man, the protect ourselves, will do whatever it takes to stay in charge, to stay under control. It doesn't mind memorizing thousands of verses as long as they stay intellectual. It just doesn't want them to start being transformational. See, the solution is not to give up the scripture, but the solution is not to start with me trying to work up to the standard that I think I'm supposed to reach. Because what will happen to me is if I reach an external standard, I will be arrogant and look down at those around me who don't meet it. And if I don't reach that standard, I will be despair and frustrating, feeling like I'm a Christian second class. Either way, self is still on the center of the throne. And self will love it all the way. It doesn't work. The only thing that works, the only answer that God has for that old man thinking is the cross. 2 weeks ago, I shared this with you, that between justification and consecration are the truths of identification. Paul said in Romans 6, he said, verse 6 of chapter 6, knowing this, that that old self, that old man, has been crucified with him. Not will be crucified, not needs to be crucified, but is crucified. It's been done. It is an established fact that when Jesus died on the cross, that old sin nature was nailed to that cross with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, deactivated, turned off, so it doesn't have to be the dominating force in your life. Not because you willed it, but because He accomplished it through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It is a completed work of Christ. And therefore, Paul goes on to say, therefore, count yourselves dead to sin. Agree with what God did. Agree with what Jesus did at the cross. Don't try to recreate what he already did. Accept by faith what he did. And identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, Pastor, so how does that apply to what we're talking about here? Well, take a look again at Ephesians chapter 4 and look what Paul says. You were taught, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self to be made new. Notice, to put off to be made new. To put off, we looked at this, means to agree with what God did through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that that work was done at the cross. This is not Christ plus my achieving. This is Christ plus my receiving by faith. That all the benefits that you accomplished, Lord, were done through Christ. Remember Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's been accomplished through the cross. So you and I can't boast. We can only receive by faith. See, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they're the ones that know they have no claim on God's mercy. They just simply receive by faith. That's how we came into the kingdom. That's how we live in the kingdom. The rules don't change once you're in. So Lord, in light of what you did, I reckon that old man dead. I count it dead. With my human eyes, I may not see it, but I'm not trusting what I see. I'm trusting what you said. And I'm putting my faith in you, O Lord. And as I trust you, what happens is the Holy Spirit applies that work in your life, and that old man is rendered powerless in your life. which then allows all of those thought processes, since the old man is no longer in charge, allows the truth of the word that you're meditating on for the Spirit to take that and begin to cleanse your thinking, renew your thinking, so that your thoughts begin to line up with what he wants. Colossians 3, Paul says the same thing. Take a look at that. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Notice, not set your hearts on things above. You got to work at it. Since you've already been raised with Christ. Remember chapter 2, Ephesians, all of this connects. All of this works together. That's why 1, 2, and 3 are foundational to 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Do not skip 1, 2, 3 or you will live such a frustrated life in 4, 5, 6 or an arrogant life like a Pharisee. Go back to it. Chapter 2 says that you have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Since that's your new position, your new standing, your new identity, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You can have holy thinking, not stinking thinking. Why? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The reason we can have holy thinking, the reason that God can begin the transformational process is because of our new position in him, our union with him. I have one last verse that I pray God opens your eyes to see this, because you probably read it and never connected it, because I know I didn't. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I read that for years. Okay, that's nice. We have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. What's the next chapter? Pause for a minute. If we have the mind of Christ, how much old man thinking is in the mind of Christ? How much sinful brokenness is in the mind of Christ? How much shame and condemnation and covering is in the mind of Christ? You better say zero for all the answers. None. Who has the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ. Now, how does that apply, Pastor? In the course of your Christian living, in the course of reading the Word, hearing the Word preached, being in relationship with somebody, all of a sudden something will trigger in you. Old man thinking. The Spirit might say, there it is. There's your insecurity. There's the trauma. There's the cover. There's the independence. You see it? Oh, yes, Lord, I see it. Our normal tendency is, I see it, Lord, let me work on it. We're not going to do that. Say, Lord, I see it. I go back to what you said. You said you dealt with this. You dealt with it at the cross. Thank you for revealing some of those old patterns in my life. I'm not going to blame them for showing me. I'm not going to be mad at them for showing what's inside me. Thank you, Lord. I count pure joy this trial because you're molding me into the image of Jesus Christ. You're working all things together for good to those who love you. Thank you. I'm counting it pure joy because you're developing perseverance. Perseverance must finish his work so that I can be mature and complete. Thank you, Father. Thank you for showing that to me. I now go back, not to self, but to Jesus. And I take a look at that cross. And I see that he not only died to pay the penalty of my sin, but I die with him to the very power of sin. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've dealt with that through the cross. And I thank you, God, that you have given me the mind of Christ. And I pray, Lord, now that that mind of Christ, you would begin to renew my thinking in light of what you've already done through Jesus. Renew my thinking, God. Begin to change those patterns. Get to the core that keeps those patterns alive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, he's given you weapons that are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive, making it obedient to Christ. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you've already done the work, and I receive by faith, Holy Spirit, now begin to make that what Jesus did real in my life. Begin to transform my thinking in line with your word, Lord, so that I begin to have new patterns of thought, new patterns of responding that are godly and healthy. produce the fruit of the Spirit in that part of my life, Lord. Now, you do that. It's not so much that you do it, but what I'm saying is that practice is so much different than I've got to work my butt off to get all the way to the top. Because if I got to work up, I'm always going to be comparing myself to somebody else to see how I'm doing. But if I realize it's not about me, it's about him, and I'm receiving it by faith, there's a humility produced. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. And it's not about reproducing what he already did, because I can't. It's about accepting by faith what Jesus did at the cross. Do you see why the devil wants to change the gospel message and move it away from the cross and turn it to self-help? Because all self-help does is puts you back on the throne, and that's destructive. But if we come back to the cross and we realize he did it all at the cross and it is mine to receive by faith, then the Spirit is able to do the work in us. If you get nothing else today, walk out with this. Renewed thinking is not about your minds, but about the mind of Christ. God already did it. It's yours to receive by faith. It's yours to receive by faith. Does it make sense? Lord, I thank you for the hope found in the gospel. That Christianity is not a new law in the sense of we have to keep striving to achieve. We have nothing to prove, nothing to lose, nothing to hide. We can be real. Because the cross, it's level at the cross. None of us is better than the other, worse than the other. We're all subject to stinking thinking. It affects everything we do. It affects the way we filter life, the way we filter relationships, running around trying to protect ourselves, control others, manipulate, be loved. Lord, it's a mess. But I thank you for the clarity of the Word of God, that you have done the work, and that we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, far above all the principalities and powers. I thank you. And I thank you that the sanctifying work of the Spirit is accomplished when he takes what Jesus did at the cross and makes it applicable and real in our lives. No wonder Paul said, open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes to see. And we do pray that you would open our eyes to see your truth. May we lay hold of it by faith, responding in faith, in humility and thanksgiving, that you did the work. If it rested with us, the cross was unnecessary. No wonder the cross is an offense. No wonder it's a stumbling block. But like Paul, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we pray, Lord, that this church would move from stinking thinking to sanctified thinking, as we learn to walk in the mind of Christ. I just want to see the Holy Spirit seal this word in your heart. I don't want to just send you out. I just want to give time so that the word is not robbed and stolen away, but finds good ground, solid soil that can produce a harvest. Some of you needed to hear this word. You're so exhausted, striving to reach an impossible standard. You need to hear the good news of grace. Some of you are arrogant and prideful, looking down at those who don't measure up to your standard. You needed to hear this message to experience humility. Some of you have been trying to fill the void, trying to prove you're somebody. You've been manipulated and manipulating. And the Lord says, it's time. It's time to bow at the foot of the cross. On Christ alone to place your faith and trust. On Christ alone. So let the Spirit of God cinch that knot to drive that truth home.